On Monday evening, in the opening service of the conference, I again this year did what I have been doing for the last several years, and that is just in a very few brief moments attempt to frame the theme of the conference we'll try to unfold during the course of the week through the different general session speakers and often many of the workshops, and certainly through the worship as we lift our praises to God. I used an illustration this past Monday evening in the prologue to help us think through the idea of renew our strength. I held in my hand my smartphone. There is a feature in this smartphone that I didn't mention on Monday night, and I will this morning. I'll slide to unlock, and then I will hold the activation button until this pops up. What can I help you with? Could you hear that? You probably couldn't, but a voice came on. What can I help with? It's a female voice. Her name is Siri. That is just the slickest thing. It's just fun to play with. It's hard not during services to keep your hands off of it and think of all the fun things you could do. And truth of the matter is, when you're preaching sometimes, you look down and you see, well, I think people are having fun with their phone. I have thought to myself, though, in terms of doing the ministry, wouldn't it be nice to have a Siri with us all the time who said, what may I help with? Guess what? We do. Just for a few moments this morning, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the Upper Room Discourse in John's Gospel, in particular, John chapter 16. But I want to read two preceding verses, still within the same flow and context, the same setting, the same unfolding discourse coming from the lips of Jesus. Guess what? We have in the ministry a Siri. It's not a female, it's a male, according to the gender of the text of Scripture. It's actually not just one person committed to helping, but three. John 15, verse 26 says this, but when the Helper comes, Parakletos, instead of saying Siri, Parakletos, but when the Helper comes, whom I, and the I is whom? Jesus. Whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Here we are, and I would call this a 3T or a 3 theta network, transliterated into English would be a 3G network, big G, capital G, 3 God, the Trinity, three persons of the Godhead committed to helping us do ministry God's way. We are never left on our own to do ministry. This is a truth that we know because we learned it, many of us, in Bible college and seminary. We learned it in the churches where we grew up about the Trinity. It's in our statement of faith, within our articles of faith, in our church documents, but it's something we don't always remember. See, I can have this phone in my pocket, and all of a sudden, I'm going, where am I? I'm lost. I wish there was someone here to help me. When in my pocket, Siri is there, and all I have to do is press and say, where am I? How do I get home? And Siri will help me get there, because there's this global positioning capability that can immediately locate me and immediately map the directions to get me from where I am to where I next need to be. In the persons of the Godhead, in doing ministry, we have a resource at our instantaneous disposal that is far greater than anything any smartphone could provide us. The context is one in which men are on the threshold of beginning the work of building the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus has been at the end of the 3-year Bible college and seminary training. He's been taking these men through, giving them their final instructions to prepare them for their assignment. He is giving them now, at this point in his discourse, as he uses this phrase, these things, which truthfully, if you pull on that thread right there, you'll find that it just pulls the entirety of the upper room discourse together in a grammatical sense. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. He knows something about these men going out in ministry. He knows something about us, that inevitably it's not going to be long before there are things that occur, there are things that would trip them up, there are things that will keep them from carrying out the assignment. And so Jesus is giving to these men the instruction that they will need to keep them from stumbling, to keep them, in another translation, from being offended or from falling away and just becoming demoralized and disheartened in ministry and throwing in the towel. He is giving to them truths to remember. Verse 2 says this, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Despite the fact that he had told things over and over again, there was this constant tendency to forget truth. Now he's giving them additional truth, and we're going to discover by the Spirit of God there would be yet further truth revealed to these apostles to establish the entirety of Scripture in the canon. That's now the completed text of the Word of God that we hold in our hands today. He said, I'm giving you these truths so that you remember. And all week long, we've heard some rich and wonderful preaching that has caused us to be encouraged and renewed in our strength. Let me tell you something that will happen on the way home this afternoon. We will begin to forget what we've been told. And that's why Jesus says, I'm telling you these truths, so that the circumstances, when they come, almost like the activation button on a smartphone, will just be pressed, and all of a sudden the screen will come live, and instead of the apps that I see there, instead of that, immediately, the circumstance triggers or activates our remembrance of the truth of Scripture. Oh, Jesus said this was going to happen. Jesus said this is the resource we have to get through this current situation. Let me show you three apps that are part of the Trinitarian ministry renewal in John chapter 16. App number one, you have a ministry partner to help you in the work that God's called you to do. I mean, you know, we've been with colleagues in ministry this week. Some, and it's really relatively only a handful, are privileged to have multi-member staffs. And so there's a team to go home to that, Lord willing, is united and will be of support to each other. But the truth of the matter is that the large percentage of our churches don't have multiple member staffs. Don't have a lot of highly skilled people. And we go back to places where it seems at times like we're on our own to do the ministry. Well, I just want you to remember something today. When you're going home and all of a sudden you're getting closer to home and this thought is coming to mind, man, where is everybody? I want you just to, you know, figuratively speaking, just turn around in your mind from the pages of Scripture and look who's sitting in the back seat. The Spirit of God, who is going with you, sent from the Father at the request of Jesus Christ Himself to help you in ministry. God with us. Jesus never deluded his followers into thinking that doing ministry was a cakewalk. In the first few verses of this chapter, he paints a very realistic picture. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. You know, you're thinking to yourself, big deal, they put you out of the synagogues. Well, he's starting the church, and so there's the church. But listen, up to this point, the synagogue was home to these people. It's where their friends were. It's where their family was, in the synagogue. And now they push you out. When I was a boy, a God in his providence brought to my dad's ministry in Philadelphia a lady who was of Jewish heritage. She had a remarkable testimony. At one time, had danced in Russia in the Bolshoi Ballet. Her dad was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. This lady, young at the time, was confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to make a long story short, got saved. Do you know what happened in that Jewish home? She was put out of the home. In a cemetery, literally, there was a gravestone with her name on it, despite the fact that she was still living. Now, you talk about feeling alone. These men going out to do ministry in the hotbed of Judaism would be pushed out of the synagogue. Not just left on the outside, but experience the anger and hostility of their former family against them because they were all Jews. Not an easy thing. But to these men, Jesus said, there is a helper who is coming to walk with you, by you, and be in you every step of the road you will tread. Truthfully, who among us is capable of consistently facing this kind of resistance or opposition from the target audience of the message? Who do you turn to at a time like that? We may not be thrown out of the synagogue, but sometimes it happens that pastors are no longer welcome at a church. I watched my dad go through that experience. When I was in high school, I saw how painful it was. It's the reality of ministry. It's the dark side of ministry. But do you know what? My dad never lost his love for God. He never lost his respect and love for the church of God, and he never lost his love for the people of God. because there was a helper walking beside him every step of the way. It broke his health. It broke our family. I said something in the panel yesterday that I haven't told many people, but there was a point in time we were living in a parsonage. We were no longer welcomed at that church, and we were out and had no place to go for 3 years. And a family took us in. When you're in high school, it would have been the easiest thing for me to just sour on the ministry, but I saw something in my dad because the Holy Spirit was beside him and in him, sustaining him, even in the darkest, troubled time of his life. And sometimes the pain hurts so much that we don't think we can go on a step farther. That I said, if the ministry is that important to you, Dad, I want to spend my life doing it. See, we have a helper in the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a helper with the primary duties of the ministry. See, let me read a few verses here. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. What? Dave Doran talked about this the other night. I mean, who would think that? I mean, what, having Jesus right there, wouldn't that be better? No, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he bears, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Two primary, really, the sole responsibilities that we have in the assignment as it relates to the Great Commission, to go and evangelize, and then when people get saved and are baptized, to teach them all things that Jesus taught. In other words, the whole counsel of God. There it is, the responsibilities that we have in front of us to evangelize and to disciple. Now, I've been at this ministry thing long enough to know how difficult it is to evangelize. I'm trying to figure out the latest methods, and there's so much to learn. But in the end, I have to realize something. I cannot convince anyone in myself of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't, because they're dead and they're blind and they're enemies of God. They're alienated from him. They're hostile in their minds towards the things of God. And so as much as I argue and try to explain, it just doesn't get anywhere. Oh, but I have a helper who goes along with me, that as I explain the gospel, in a way that Paul wrote about when he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Okay, I am to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I do, in God's purpose and God's plan, He takes that message and by the Spirit of God takes the blinders away from people's eyes and convinces them that there is no other name by which a person can be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what I have to do then, in knowing this truth, which I need to remember in my mind, is to align my approach to ministry as it relates to evangelism to just fall in direct harmony with the Spirit's work in the heart of an unbeliever. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Now, people come along and say, "Well, we got to make the gospel a bit more palatable for people." Guess what? The moment you do that, the helper is not going to help because it's not his way. So what I have to do, and you know, we don't bang people over the head with this, but I've got to tell you something. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've got to tell people this. There is none righteous, no, not one. I've got to tell people this. The wages of sin is death. And when I do, if in God's eternal plan and purpose, He in eternity past has chosen these ones to be His own, He will draw them to Himself. See, I'm settled in my theology to realize I can't do it, and they can't do it, but He can. It's the same as it relates to discipling people and teaching them the Word of God. You know, I can yell at them. I can shake them. But until the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, clearly taught by the servant of God, they'll never be guided into truth. My task is simply to teach the Word of God and then for the Spirit of God to just work in people's lives. Now, I got to do a good job of explaining it. I need to illustrate it well. I need to apply it and all of that, but I need to realize something also. It's the Spirit of God helping in these situations to get the job done. My friends, in the 3G network, you have a partner going home with you today to do ministry. You're not on your own. App number two. Okay. It's this: you have a constant source for joy in your labor. And that joy comes from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The disciples were facing work that would leave them confused and hurting at times. Just listen to the language here. Jesus says, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What's he talking about? What is this that he says, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father'?" And they said, therefore, "What is this that he says, 'A little while'? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, 'A little while and you will not see me again, and again a little while and you will see me'? Tell me, what in the world's going on here?" It goes back to what? I don't think I need to belabor this point, but there is a lot of stuff that happens in ministry that doesn't make sense at times. The illness of a family member, the unfavorable response of a church, a major employer closes, putting people out of work, and all of a sudden I'm looking out and a lot of empty spaces in the auditorium. There's also a lot of stuff that happens at times in ministry. People's words, and this stuff hurts. Their power, their disinterest, their disloyalty, and any of this by itself, but collectively, can leave us demoralized, deflated, despondent, angry, and bitter. And we lose the joy of ministry. We just got this sad look on our face all the time. Or we have this angry look on our face. You know, do you remember the account in Acts chapter 6 of Stephen? And what it was said of him as he sat before this Jewish council, and what his face looked like and what their faces looked like. What did his face look like? Do you remember? It was an angelic countenance. What did their faces look like? Later, they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know, it's like this. Now, let me ask you something. Which of those two faces in ministry best caricatures you? If you went to one of those artists, you know, that kind of exaggerates the drawing, and they followed you around in your ministry for a while, in light of the circumstances, what would your face look like? Or in the midst of this intense pressure and pain, it was, where in the world can we come up with the resources to have joy in a situation like that? Oh. Interesting, you should ask. Verse 20, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." man. Joy. Has the ministry been tough? Yeah. Do I have a list as long as anything that just would give me excuses to just go, or to go, but I've learned something, that I have a source of joy that's not dependent on my circumstances. That's not dependent on the feedback of people. It's dependent completely upon this unlimited reservoir of one who went to the cross on my behalf in order to give me salvation, who loves me so totally and so completely that even when I mess up, he still loves me and will love me for eternity. At one point in chapter 15, Jesus says this, my joy I give unto you, that your joy might be full. It's not like, you know, just halfway kind of, you know, okay. No, it's joyful. Okay, now let's be realistic with this. And Jesus says this, chapter 16, verse 21, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you from that day on. It's probably talking about what's going to happen over the next 3 days here in the crucifixion and the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And oh no, what's happened now? How could they treat him like that? Are you one of them? Not me, you know. Oh, no, we're just so discouraged and demoralized. And all of a sudden we come to the grave and it's empty. And where have they taken him now? And what's going to happen? And Mary. Jesus. You're alive. Put your fingers in my hand. I believe all of this is true. The anguish of the moment leads to the joy of seeing Jesus. It's not in the circumstances of the moment. It's in the face of Jesus that we find joy. And I say to us, this is truth that we have to constantly discipline ourselves to remember, because somebody's going to walk in on Sunday and have their nose out of joint. And in the middle of the summer, we're going to go to an auditorium and we're going to look around and there's not many people there and there's no visitors, and the visitors who came a couple weeks ago are not back again, and we're going, I'm losing heart in ministry. Guess what? There's a source of joy for you in the person of Jesus Christ. There's anguish. It happens in giving birth. There's anguish. Oh, but when the baby comes, there's joy. And Jesus says, now you're going to see me from this point on. How do we see Jesus? Here. And someday we'll see him face to face. How wonderful that will be. One more app. You have everything you need to complete the assignment. Third member of the 3G network, the Father. Verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, we heard about prayer this week. Now, the question is, when we head home, will the message that George preached so effectively linger with us to the place where we say, you know what? It's true. Now let's make sure we understand this verse in its context. Jesus is in this setting in which he's talking about ministry to people who are being thrust out to the assignment of the Great Commission to build the church of Jesus Christ. So let's make sure we understand this opportunity and offer framed within that. This is not this kind of, you know, hey, you can ask whatever you want and I'll do it for you. So I'm thinking to myself, and I heard somebody say the other day, you know what I think it would be really cool to do? Arm wrestle Abraham Lincoln. So if God can do it, then boom, all of a sudden Abraham Lincoln's here, and hey, he wants to, hey, John, I thought God's, and I'm good. No. Hey, I know what I'd like to do. I'd like to take my grandkids on a really cool picnic on the rings of Saturn. No, this is talking about ministry. About doing evangelism. About doing discipleship. About washing people's feet. I mean, you just pray your way through the instruction of the upper room discourse. Oh, this is what God wants me to do. Then God, make me a servant, humble and true. You know, it's that type of thing, Lord. I am not on the inside that kind of person, but would you make me that kind of servant, or like Dan Anderson's book says, slave leader? Lord, I've seen somebody just all of a sudden get up from the table and abandon you, and it's really shaken my faith, and walk out. And then a little farther in the upper room discourse says, Jesus, new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. God, it is the hardest thing to love these people. Just ask me, and I'll help you love them. Oh, Lord, I'll never abandon you, Peter says. Oh, Lord, I saw what happened to Peter after he boasted about that. God, would you please don't let that happen to me? You get the idea? This is an offer within the context of church planters and pastors doing ministry, the stuff of ministry. Let's pray about it. Let's talk to the Father, believing this, ask what you will, and I'll give it to you. Okay. Lord, keep me out of it. I watched my dad again and again do this. The phone would ring, and in a pastor's home, you never know what is on the other end of the line. And my dad would get up and walk towards the phone, and he'd go like this, God, would you help me? Hello? See, if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. Bob Cowley said something to me after the service when we had presented the honor, and he talked to me about my grandpa that he knew, Craig, years ago up in New York, ministering in a little tiny church in Galway, New York. You guys that are serving the Lord in those little tucked away places, I came from a background of a rich, wonderful heritage, but none of my legacy had huge churches. But I'll tell you something my grandpa did have, and I said it to Bob Cowley. My grandpa had what were called camel's knees. Do you know why? Because he prayed on his knees. To the place where his knees got big and enlarged and uncomfortable and calloused, and because he prayed. He prayed for his ministry, but more so, he prayed for missionaries. And the correspondence, he wrote missionaries. And Bob Cowley came up and said, your grandpa prayed for me when I was starting out in ministry. We need to do it, guys. Because we've been told, you ask whatever you will, and I'll do it for you. The potential of prayer to affect ministry. And then this truth in the last few verses of the chapter. Verse 29, his disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I'm not alone. You see, that's the unity of the Godhead, the Trinity of the Godhead. They're all working together in harmony. And even as Jesus faced something so extraordinarily dark, of looking into this cup with the dregs of my sin and the sin of humanity collectively, and having to drink that down into his pure, holy being, he said, the Father is with me to get me through it. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. See, anytime stuff happens, and I can tell you something, it will. Maybe things are going okay right now, but it's not always going to be like that. It's going to be tough at times. And we'll feel like we're falling apart. We feel like we're getting angry. We're feeling like we just want to strangle somebody. And Jesus says, let me tell you something about the Father and what he's committed to giving you. It's just this, this peace. The peace. And early on in my ministry, man, I was just, I'm just starting to grow a little bit. And just, okay, John, calm down. And I find that peace. See, the remarkable thing is that a guy like Peter who, me? Gets to the place when all of a sudden he starts processing this truth and remembering it, that later on he writes these words, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Okay, we're heading home. We're going back to the reality of ministry in the local church. You just look in the back seat. There are three people in the back seat. And they're not going like this. Yeah, you're moving over on my... No, it's not that. It's this. Hey, John, you can do it. John, keep going. John, we're going to help you every step of the way. Just press the activation button just a little longer, and all of a sudden, it pops up. What can I help you with? Just ask, and I'll help you. Father, by the Godhead, we have been resourced because of the salvation you have provided for us by grace. We've been told that all three persons of the Godhead have placed their life within us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You walk beside us every step of the way. You give us everything that pertains unto life and godliness to do the assignment you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, to remember. And in remembering, realign and renew our strength. Lord, we can't do it on our own, but we can do it with you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.